I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Jesus, the mighty Lord.
Thank you for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. And on today's program, we're taking a break from our study in the book of 2 Corinthians so I can address a subject that I believe is becoming increasingly important. It's the question, who is Jesus? I see in our day an increasing confusion about who Jesus really is. There are so many voices trying to answer this question, and I must tell you that not all of them are trustworthy. So I hope you can join me for this two-part teaching. If you're in a place where you can conveniently pick up your Bible or open the app on your phone, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and be ready when I read the scripture. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're committed to developing our listeners and readers into passionate followers of Jesus Christ who embrace holy living. And responses we get from our listeners prove to us that we're reaching that goal. Here's a testimony from a listener in Asia. We withhold the name and the exact country for security reasons. The listener wrote, "I am in my 40s and I have two daughters. My husband divorced me and kicked me and my daughters out of the house because I hadn't given birth to a son. I was pregnant at the time, and I went to my leaders for help, but no one helped me. As a result of that, I despised my faith because of my problems and sufferings. I was helpless, so I moved to another city, and there I was introduced to a man about 4 years ago. He helped me and provided me with shelter. I was astounded that though my own people had abandoned me, he helped me. This man listened to your program, Hope for Today, on a regular basis. I also listened to the programs with him. They discussed God's love, which never leaves us, and it was very pleasant for me, especially the part where it says that no one has the right to divorce his wife or to take more than one wife. So now I believe our Lord's words." Praise God. Here's a listener who reached out in faith, believing the Word of God. This listener lives in a country that wouldn't allow you to come and share the gospel, but you have touched her life through your prayers and financial support. At Heralds of Hope, we consider it an honor to make this kind of ministry available to you. Now, without further delay, let's get to today's teaching and this all-important question, who is Jesus? Jesus began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. He ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, and yet he is the living water. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tribute, yet he is our king. He was accused of having a demon, but he cast out demons. He wept, yet he wipes away our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. He died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. That's a wonderful synopsis of the life and ministry of Jesus. And those words were penned a long time ago by Gregory of Nazianzus in the year 381 AD. Evangelist Billy Sunday said, "There are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express." That is so true. The names given to Jesus in the pages of Holy Scripture reveal to us various facets of his character and ministry, and that's why there's great value in studying those names. In our world today, there's increasing confusion about who Jesus is. And Jesus warned us that as we approach the end of the age, deception will increase and many false Christs will arise. The Chosen is a popular TV drama series supposedly depicting Jesus in a new and fresh way. Dallas Jenkins is the creator of this series, and here are his words. "When you read the scriptures, you don't get the emotional connection or the backstory. You don't get the historical and cultural context quite as much, and you don't get the human context." He goes on, "You should read the scriptures, 100%, no question about that. But when that's all you do, sometimes you can miss out on the perspective of the cultural and historical surroundings of who Jesus was and what he was doing. And then you kind of miss out on the identification with those who knew him. You can't fully identify with Jesus." That's the end of the quote. So what I understand him to say is that Jesus cannot be fully known from reading the Bible. You really need theatrically artistic renderings to bypass your mind and get to your heart. To me, that's a terrifyingly high view of the media and an insultingly low view of divine revelation. If that's not enough, Jenkins has stated publicly that Mormons and Christians worship the same Jesus. That is deeply troubling and inaccurate. In addition, you may have heard of the $100 million ad campaign that launched this year across the United States. It's called He Gets Us. Its stated goal is, and I'm quoting, "to help rescue Jesus' reputation from the damage done by his followers." Now, while I certainly agree that some who profess to be followers of Christ have damaged his reputation, the remedy certainly isn't presenting a Jesus who is biblically unrecognizable. The Jesus of this campaign, He Gets Us, is nothing more than an inspiring human being who relates to our problems and cares a whole lot about a culturally palatable version of social justice. So in light of all this, where can we turn to find the answer to our question, who is Jesus? Well, today we turn to one of the prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures, the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 9 of his book, Isaiah received a pre-incarnation description of Jesus from God the Father. Verses 6 and 7 will be the focus of our study, but I'll begin reading at verse 1. So listen as I read Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The historical setting of this prophecy is found in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verses 27 to 31. If we were to condense those verses into one sentence, we could say, the region of Galilee, which suffered tremendously during the initial Assyrian invasion of 743 BC, would become a glorious place because it would become the center of Jesus' earthly ministry. In this prophecy, God revealed to Isaiah numerous characteristics of the coming Christ. We examined these characteristics to answer our question, who is Jesus? The first characteristic is his humanity. Verse 6 begins, "For unto us a child is born." This establishes for us the characteristic of his humanity, because without this, Jesus wouldn't have been able to identify with us. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that we have a high priest who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in every way like we are, and yet he did not sin. And then in Isaiah 7:14, we have the promise that Jesus would be born of the virgin. The Hebrew word Alma is preceded by the definite article, and that indicates to us that a specific virgin was selected by God in his foreknowledge. That was the Virgin Mary. Jesus' birth by Mary affirms his humanity. Her miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit affirms his deity. The fact that he was a historical person can hardly be denied by anyone willing to honestly evaluate the evidence. Dr. Don Rhodes reminds us that, quote, by becoming a man, Jesus did not cease being God. The incarnation of Christ didn't involve the subtraction of deity, but rather the addition of humanity. He had two natures, divine and human. They were co-joined in the same person. Philippians 2:6-8 reminds us that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And John reminds us that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a wonderful reality it is that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So in his humanity, Jesus tasted death so that you and I might experience eternal life. The coming of the Son of Man would fulfill the promise that God made to Eve way back there in the Garden of Eden. If you recall, he promised that the seed of the woman, that's a physical descendant, would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. Jesus was and is the seed of the woman. And so he became a helpless infant, the baby of a humble, godly woman, Mary. Joseph was his adoptive father. His earthly beginning went largely unnoticed in the halls of power, but we know his birth changed the course of history. Truly, he was and is Emmanuel, God with us. The next characteristic that helps us answer the question, who is Jesus, is his identity. The text says, unto us a son is given. Being a son gives identity and it gives privilege. My sons have an identity and privileges that belong to no one else. Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, has a unique identity and privilege. And the angel informed Mary that, among other names, Jesus would be called the Son of the Highest and the Son of God. Now, in Jewish culture, the firstborn son became the principal heir. He received the inheritance, that's true, but he was also responsible to be a spiritual leader, to carry on the faith in the family line. Jesus was unique as a son in that he was Mary's firstborn and the only begotten Son of God. In that regard, the Hebrew writer says that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. As the Son of God, Jesus most often referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he used this title in the context of his Jewish culture. According to Dr. Brad Young, and I'm quoting, the people listening to him already knew something about this mysterious figure from Jewish apocalyptic teachings. And so Jesus employed the most powerful designation for the future deliverer which could have been used by any teacher. He goes on, when the church fathers thought that the expression Son of Man referred to the humanity of Jesus, they missed the deeper significance of the designation in ancient Jewish apocalyptic writings. The term was an elevated way of referring to the messianic task. Jesus used this expression when he spoke about the final judgment. And that's the end of the quote. By referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus was stating not only his humanity, but also his deity. This becomes clear when we see the vitriolic reaction of the Pharisees to this term. Recall with me how at the trial of Jesus, the high priest, Caiaphas, responded to Jesus' statement when he said, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now that's a clear reference to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, where we read, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And you know it was by this statement that Jesus was condemned to death. As the Son of Man, Jesus has made it possible for us to become the sons of God. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Hallelujah. The next characteristic, then, in learning who Jesus is his regency. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Here's the announcement of a kingship and a kingdom. What government is God revealing to the prophet Isaiah? Remember, the angel Gabriel told Mary that the Lord would give her son, Jesus, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jesus was a physical descendant of David's royal family line. And God had promised David in 2 Samuel 7 that there would always be one of his descendants to sit upon the throne. So the throne and the kingdom were established forever by the decree of God Almighty. Now we must remember that Jesus, our Messiah, was born into the Jewish race. The promise is that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And I want to remind you, that promise has never been rescinded. We know that Jesus came to his own people, but the majority did not receive him because they were looking for a political king, someone who would free them from the bondage of the Romans. And because of this rejection, the kingdom was expanded, and we Gentiles were grafted in. We were given an opportunity to become the spiritual children of Israel by faith. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day weren't wrong in believing that the Messiah would one day set up an earthly kingdom. Their timing was just wrong. At his first coming, the government Jesus came to set up wasn't an earthly one, but rather it was a kingdom that rules and functions in the hearts of all who receive him. Now, I believe, according to Scripture, he will indeed one day rule over all the kingdoms of the earth, but that's for a time yet to come. In prophetic scriptures, there are often events that have multiple fulfillments. We see this right here in our text. The prophets prophesied what God revealed to them, but they generally couldn't see the gap of time between Christ's first coming and the time when he will usher in the peaceable kingdom that's described by Isaiah in chapters 11 and 65. We have a different vantage point than they did. Isaiah states the government will be upon his shoulder. Now the shoulder is a place of strength. It's where a load or a burden is carried, and so it's used sometimes as a symbol of authority. But the shoulder is also a place of refuge. Think about it. Where does a frightened child or a crying child put their face? On the parent's shoulder. That's because it's a place of comfort and security. And so I believe Jesus exercises both facets in his government, authority and compassion. Today, the government established by Jesus is peopled by those who voluntarily meet its requirements for citizenship, and that is salvation through faith in his atoning blood. But a time is coming when all mankind will bow before him, and every tongue will confess him as Lord. You and I can choose today whether we will bow to his regency, either now or later. I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's teaching. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to finish answering the question, who is Jesus?
Jesus Christ, man's treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend come to me. Long my heart hath panted,
Thanks for joining us today for the Voice of Hope. I hope today's teaching gives you a better picture of who Jesus truly is. If you have questions about what you heard or if you'd like a copy of it, just write to us. We'd be happy to send to you a printed manuscript or a digital copy of this teaching. Just ask for it by its title, Who is Jesus? Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's HOPE at heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can use this same contact information to request a print or digital copy of today's teaching, Who is Jesus? To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at our website, heraldofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. It is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope for the second part of this teaching, Who is Jesus? And until we meet again,
how I love the great Redeemer, who is doing so much for me. With what joy I tell the story of the love that makes man free. Till my earthly life is ended,
I will send
songs above. Then beside the crystal sea, more and more my soul shall be praising Jesus and His love. He is everything to me,
and everything shall always be.
I will never cease to raise a song of gladness in His praise.
Here and in the world above, my soul shall sing of saving love, life and joy is He,
the precious friend who died for me. He has purchased my redemption, rolled my burden of sin away, and is walking on beside me, growing dearer day by day. That is why I sing His praises.
That is why joy is mine.
That is why forevermore on the everlasting shore I shall sing of love divine. He is everything to me,
He is everything to me.
And everything shall always be.
I will never cease to raise a song of gladness in His praise.
Here and in the world above, my soul shall sing of saving love, life and joy is He,
the precious friend who died for me.
Glory be to Him forever, endless praises to Christ the Lamb. He has filled my life with sunshine, He has made me what I am. Oh, that everyone would know Him.
Oh, that all would trust the love of the mighty friend above
and be His forevermore. He is everything to me,
He is everything to me, and everything shall always be. I will never